Well, these are tough times. No surprise in that, is there? What with the economy as it is and jobs as they are or are not and debt and taxes and bills and so forth. And not just those physical or economic or occupational realities, but all of the other realities that sometimes go with them, like our own emotional state, our psychological state, our relationships, and even spiritually. These are tough times. Twice this week ended up in conversations, totally separate from one another, but taking note in those conversations and asking, isn't it just amazing the percentage of the population that lives right on the edge of despair? I don't know if you're like me, but I'm rubbing up against that all the time as I meet people. I was reading this past week the spiritual memoirs of former heavyweight champion of the world, George Foreman. Yeah, George Foreman Grill. Yes, you're right. That George Foreman. He grew up poor, very poor, in Houston. His mother had literally no education at all, none. Didn't go to school to ever drop out of school, so she had no education. Her husband left her with 8 kids. She did her best to earn enough to raise them, but it was hard times. And George said when he was in school, before he dropped out, that when he was a child and in school, the lunch he took with him every day was 2 pieces of bread with mayonnaise between and a drink from the water fountain. And that was lunch. And on a very, very rare occasion, when they really wanted to splurge and go all out, his mom would stop off after work on the way home and pick up one hamburger, bring it home, tear it into 8 pieces, and everybody got to savor one bite. Sounds a little bit like the time we find Joseph and his family in, and the Egyptians in, here as we come to chapter 46 and 47 of Genesis. Drought has come upon the land now for a number of years, producing a famine that has reduced the peoples of the entire region to desperate, desperate conditions. I mean, they're just hanging on, barely. And Jacob has sent his sons repeatedly to Egypt to purchase grain, for they don't know it, of course, at that point, but Joseph has gone before and God has used him to stockpile grain, and not only to keep Egypt alive, but the people across the region. So Jacob sent his sons repeatedly to buy grain, and God used all of this to draw his family down into Egypt. Egypt was a little bit like a drop of honey that lands in the dust, and the ants come from all over marching their way and just swarm all over the drop of honey. Egypt was like that because they're the only place that had any grain, and Joseph was in charge of it all. And this has been such a great story because you see God's hand working in ways you can never anticipate, and we know what that's like. You're in the middle of things, and you say in desperation, God, what are you doing? Where are you? Why don't you? Why would you? How could you? And those sorts of things. And we see that God is all the way through providentially moving to preserve His people and His purposes and extend His grace. And we see this wonderful reunion of Joseph and his family. But there is still, even though they've come together and they're all united and it's happy and they're not at each other's throats anymore, there is still the matter of surviving. That's still up in the air for them and for everybody else. For all the happy sounds of the noisemakers and party hats, there's a famine in the land still. And so this matter of surviving and thriving is before us still, before them. Maybe before you in your own experience. You know, both in the dictionary and in life, surviving precedes thriving. I mean, you got to survive if you're going to thrive, right? I mean, we got to make it another day. You know, Maslow described the hierarchy of needs. You know, the triangle at the bottom are the most basic growth needs, your basic needs. You have physiological issues like air and water and sleep and food and that sort of thing. And then you get another level up. You've got some safety and security issues that we need desperately just to survive. But then as you go toward the top of the triangle, the pyramid, you see growth needs like love and belonging. We need that. But if it comes between food or another breath and whether we're going to be, you know, feeling self-esteem and esteem for others and, you know, reach self-actualization, we'll take the next breath, please. Surviving before thriving. And the Israelites, like everybody else, maybe like you, just had surviving on their minds. The thriving was kind of, could potentially have been pushed way out there. And they're just saying, we've come out of the land that's been promised to us. We're starving. We're hanging by a thread. We come tattered and worn and thin as a rail into this foreign land, and we have no rights here. We have no place here. We have no hope here other than Joseph and the grace that might come to us through him. But I suggest to you that unlike everybody else in the ancient Near East at the time, Jacob and his family were focused not only on surviving, and they were focused on that, rightly so, but that they were focused also on the divine call to thrive as a nation, as a family who would become a nation, to thrive. They had to do more than just survive. They needed to survive, just like we need to survive too. But ultimately, the only reason to survive is so you can thrive in the purposes of God and do His will in this world. Indeed, as we read this, we need to recognize that not only was their concern for their survival and their thriving, we needed them. You needed them to survive and thrive because God chose one man. Remember Abraham, and through him is building this family that will become a great nation so that through that nation Jesus can come, the one great Savior who gives God's grace and extends His glory to all the peoples of the earth. And so as we read this, even though we stand at this far, we realize we can put ourselves there. We have a profound stake in this, surviving and thriving. So I suppose there was a part of them that stood there that day in Egypt, now united together, and it said, you know what? I need a blessing to survive. I need a blessing. I need a break. I need grace. I need an answered prayer. I need something. I need a blessing if I'm going to survive. Maybe that's where you're at in your life right now. You're just saying, I'm waiting for the break. I'm waiting for the answer. I'm waiting for the blessing to come. And you're out seeking a blessing so you can survive. Seeking a blessing so I can survive. And that's part of life, really, in many ways. And Joseph is preparing his family to seek Pharaoh's blessing. They're in his land. Then they need his grace to live in this land. And I want you to notice how Joseph helps his family as they're seeking a blessing so they can survive. There's parallels here for us too. First, he instructed them. Joseph instructed his family as they're going to go into Pharaoh. And he prepared them for what they would encounter. Chapter 46, verse 31. Back up just into the last chapter. It says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, 'I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were living in the land of Canaan have come to me. The men are shepherds. They tend livestock. They have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, what is your occupation? You should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians.'" Okay? You're not going to find natural favor in this man's presence. So let me give you a word of instruction. Let me coach you a bit on what to do when you get in there. But he not only instructed them, he also then interceded for them. Chapter 47, verse 1. "Joseph went and told Pharaoh, 'My father, my brothers, with their flocks and herds and everything they own, have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen.'" He instructed them what to do when they got there, but before they got there, he went in himself and interceded for them. It's nice to have somebody like that when you need a break and you need a blessing, right? Somebody can go in on your behalf. But that's not all he did. Not only did he instruct and intercede for them, but he introduced them. Look at verse 2. "He chose five of his brothers." Not sure why. Were they the best looking? Were they the least offensive? I don't know. Randomly, maybe. "He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, what is your occupation? Are you here to take Egyptian jobs? Well, they say, your servants are shepherds, they replied to Pharaoh, just as our fathers were. They also said to him, we have come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So please let your servants settle in Goshen. Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock. What a blessing. They come in nobodies. And now they've got government jobs. It's amazing. Verse 7. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? Wonder what psychological thing that does in you when the first question somebody asks you is, how old are you? I don't know what Jacob looked like, but probably gave evidence of the long journey God had had him on over all these years. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, verse 9, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult. Know anything about that? And they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So here we have some family that's seeking a blessing just so they can survive. And there's something in that you understand. You say, you know, there's something I need. You know, I need a job. I need that provision for a job so I can survive. I need my professor's endorsement so that I can hopefully obtain that scholarship. I can maybe get accepted into grad school. I need, you know, whatever it is. I need this doctor's recommendation so that I can go to the specialist and see about the condition. We understand. You're seeking a blessing so you can survive. And it's good to have somebody who can coach us and instruct us in that and intercede for us and introduce us. But I think ultimately we need to lift our eyes from even all of that and think about this through the gospel lenses, through the grid of the New Testament. And realize that while shepherds were detestable to Egyptians, people like me, like you, on our own, are detestable in the presence of God because of a thing called sin and holiness on His part. But that He gave His Son, Jesus, who would come and introduce us to the Father. New Testament might use the word reconciliation for that. The imagery of one who stands between and takes the hands of both and brings them together in peace. Christ introduces us to the one who can truly give the blessing that allows us to survive and thrive. But not only does He introduce us, He intercedes for us. We just sang about it moments ago. We have one at the right hand of God who intercedes and prays for us. Indeed, he says to the Father, all that might be found offensive in them is washed away. It's covered in my blood. And he instructs us. He if you will, coaches us by His Holy Spirit through His Word. And so, while we're in this world, and yep, it's right, there's going to be times we need a blessing just in order to survive, we remember that ultimately, on a higher plane, the blessing we need to survive has already been provided for us because the dispenser of all good things is now our Father through Jesus. So they're seeking a blessing so I can survive. But I would suggest to you there's much more to this story than just that. There is also extending a blessing so I can thrive. Not just seeking a blessing so I can survive, but extending a blessing so I can thrive. Did you notice what Jacob did when he came into Pharaoh's presence and before he left Pharaoh's presence? It says in verse 7 and it says in verse 10 that he blessed Pharaoh. Just savor that for a minute. Think of the scene. James Montgomery Boyce described it this way. He says, think of the contrast between this aged Jewish wanderer, a shepherd like those the Egyptians despised, and the illustrious, glittering Pharaoh. We do not know exactly who this Pharaoh was, but we have paintings and artifacts from the tombs of these pharaohs that give some idea of the splendor in which he lived. The pharaohs were surrounded by servants. One pharaoh boasted of carrying off 232 Asian princes, 323 princesses, and 270 court women in just one campaign. They enjoyed the world's trade. Ships built in Egypt traveled as far as Crete and Phoenicia and up the Nile, bringing back incense and myrrh and gum and ivory. Cups were made of alabaster. Chairs were made of gold. In fact, gold was everywhere. What splendor there was on Pharaoh's side of this encounter. But there was one important factor beyond this as well. According to Egyptian theology, the reigning Pharaoh was no mere mortal. Pharaoh was a god, the earthly embodiment of the great sun god Ra. Liam Gollinger says, Pharaoh would not have had cozy chats over coffee with even the greatest of servants. So this must have been an intimidating experience from Jacob's side. Well, at least we should imagine it that way. But we need to understand what it was that was happening. What was taking place? Here is this obviously aged, weathered, probably quite lean by now due to the famine, Jacob and his sons and hairy, you know, as opposed to this clean-shaven, you know, Egyptians, and probably the dust of the road still on them and the smell of life and sheep and sheep stuff all over them. And he's standing in the court that even the great ambassadors of other nations perhaps could never hope to enter into. And there he stood, and he blessed Pharaoh. I mean, wasn't he seeking Pharaoh's blessing? I mean, wasn't he the guy that was going to help them survive? I mean, wasn't he there to say, I've admired you from a distance for years. You're the great. I got your rookie card. It's awesome. But he blesses Pharaoh. And when it says he blessed Pharaoh, we need to understand what he was doing. He wasn't just being nice. He wasn't just being cordial and polite and understanding the manners of court in Pharaoh's presence. Maybe he did those things too, we would think. But to bless is to give something. That is to say, Jacob realizes he stood before Pharaoh that he had more to give Pharaoh than Pharaoh had to give him. Isn't that amazing? What was it that Jacob had that Pharaoh didn't have? I mean, what do you give the Pharaoh who's got everything? Well, Jacob had a lot of things that Pharaoh didn't have. He had access to God by his grace. He had the purposes of God resting upon him and his family. He had peace with God. He had authority with God to move in God's purposes and perform his will. And he had the promises of God and on and on and on. And so he realized that as they stood here, there was a great inequity going on in the exact opposite direction of what it appeared to be to everyone else. And so he, out of the fullness of his resources and options and position as one graced by God, blessed Pharaoh. Almost like Jacob's first words was, "You may wonder, Pharaoh, why I've called you here today. I've got something I want to give you." And this, in blessing Pharaoh, was his calling. It was the calling laid upon his grandfather, his father, now him, and the nation that would come from them. Finger, chapter 47. Go back to chapter 12 just to connect the dots. When God chose one man, his grandfather, Abram. So he could make of him one great nation, so through him he could bring forth the one great Savior named Jesus. Extend God's grace and demonstrate His glory to all creation. Chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. And I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. I think there was something in Jacob, though he'd wrestled with God in his life and he had finally come submitted to God's divine calling upon this family and on his life. He suddenly realizes, hey, you know what? I'm standing in the presence of one of these guys from the nations. Our calling, our purpose, our reason for existence, the reason we've been graced and blessed is that we can be a blessing to all the peoples of all the earth, all the nations. And so this was he all of a sudden realized, this is exactly why I'm alive. And he blesses him as one representative of one nation of all the nations of all the earth. And that was his calling and he realized it. And so he extended a blessing. And in that, he found that he thrives. And that's our calling too, isn't it? The Bible says that all who come in repentant faith to Jesus are sons of Abraham. We're in that same line. And Jesus, you know, he said to his disciples after he died and risen from the dead, he gathered them together and he said, go, make disciples of all the nations. Right? And before he ascends back to the Father, he says, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you have power and you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. That this is our calling too. Not just to survive, yes, we've got to do that. But more than just to survive, we're to thrive in the purposes and will of God. Now, how could Jacob do that? How can we do that? Well, it begins with fact that we need to understand our position. Jacob realized he was not inferior to Pharaoh. If you're taking notes, write down Hebrews 7:7. There's a principle there, though it doesn't speak specifically to this encounter. It's a principle that applies to this encounter. It says in Hebrews 7:7, without a doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. Without a doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. Jacob understood, as he stood in the presence of Pharaoh, all the military power, all the money, all the grain, all the stuff, all the influence, all the pizzazz, all the everything from an earthly perspective was on his side. But he did not in that think to himself, wow, I'm inferior here. In fact, he realized that in a very real sense, he was in a higher place than Pharaoh was. Now, not in a holier than thou, nose up in the air kind of way. Not I'm worth more than you as a person. But in the sense that ultimately I'm positioned better to give than you are. I'm in a better position by God's grace to give than even you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, are. So we have to understand our position in Christ, that we have options, we have resources, we have a taproot that goes down into rivers of grace that maybe some of those powerful people don't have. Second, we need to understand your pursuit. Jacob realized he wasn't home yet. He refers to his life there in verse 9. He says, the years of my pilgrimage. Pilgrimage is what pilgrims do. That is to say, they're not home yet. They're aliens in a foreign land on their way home. And the scripture tells us that we are aliens living in a country, this world, which is not our real home. And we're just passing through. The book of Hebrews refers to the earthly patriarchs of Israel saying, chapter 11, verse 13, they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. They are looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And yes, there's issues of survival, absolutely, and we need God's grace to do that. But there's also the realization and the strategic positioning that says my hopes are not ultimately here. Or in any one particular thing you've got your heart set on here. My hopes cannot be realized here in any ultimate sense of the word. My hopes will never, ever ultimately be realized on this plane. The greatest joys of my life await another land, another time, another home, and another kingdom. As the spiritual says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. See, when Jacob began to understand his position, and he understood his pursuit, he realized he was in a position to give, to bless. Even as he stood very realistic on this horizontal plane in need of a blessing himself. Third thing we need is to understand your path. Jacob had not abandoned his journey. He said, again in verse 9, that my years have been few and difficult. Few? I mean, Pharaoh just said, how old are you? Doesn't look like few to me. Well, he's 130. He was going to live another 17 years. But at this time, he was 50 years or so younger than his father and his grandfather had been when they died. So, in one sense, I suppose. And I think really ultimately on an eternal continuum, whether it's 5 days or it's 150 years, it's all a vapor. It is on the continuum of eternity. So he says, my years have been few, and they have been difficult, and they certainly had been. If you recall anything of our study of Jacob's life, it had been hard, and most of it was his own fault. And a lot of ours is too. Few and difficult, but along the way, God used all those things, even our failures, even his failures, even our bad choices, even our bad days. God used those to break Jacob, break us. And he came to the place where he submitted his life to God and to his purposes. He gave up his scheming and he surrendered to God's plan rather than his plan. And he understood that the journey in this life was a difficult one for all who want to walk with God. And God still, you know, he is still, as Hebrews says, he is a loving father who is not unwilling to discipline us. Because, you know, there is a Jacob in all of us that has to be broken and brought in submission to God. And for Jacob, that had happened. And so, understanding his position, understanding his pursuit, understanding his path, he stood before Pharaoh and respectful, I'm sure, his best court manners as best he knew them, taking the coaching of his son. But he realized, ultimately, he had something to give here, not just looking for something to get. It was not simply a matter of survival. It was a matter of thriving. And it's good for us to remember that ultimately, our survival does not depend upon a human being, a human institution, a particular thing, place, recommendation, job, whatever you might fit in there. Ultimately, our survival does not depend upon those things. As a follower of Christ, we have roots that go down deeper than most in this world do. And it may just be that key person that you think has the blessing you need to survive, that holds in their hands the power to grant you the break, the blessing, the thing you need and must have, isn't in that position at all. And that you, with this taproot down into rivers of grace and resources and options that are not available to them, are put where you're put at this moment in time with the people around, the situation you're in, and all of that, to say, you know, bless you. Let me respond to you. Let me give to you out of the things God's given to me. Draw on those resources and act on those options. Because reality is that you're probably able to take actions that they're not. So here's a principle. When you need a blessing, be a blessing. Now by that, I don't mean be nice and others will be nice to you. Or be nice and it's more likely they'll be nice to you. That may be true. I don't know. Often it's not, but I don't mean by when you need a blessing, be a blessing, just be nice. I mean extend the blessing you've already got. You need a blessing? You need a break? You need something? Yeah, absolutely. No question about it. But as you seek that from the Lord, be busy about extending the grace you already have, the blessing you already are in possession of, while you wait on the one that you need. Live out of the deep resources and options that are yours as one who has been brought by God's grace into union with Christ Himself. Because surviving and thriving don't have to be separate events. Surviving, and then don't worry about thriving. Surviving and thriving don't have to be sequential events. You know, we'll take care of the surviving, then we'll get on to the thriving. Surviving and thriving can be concurrent events happening at the same time. Two happy friends making their way down the path of life together, hand in hand, saying, I don't have to choose the one over the other. You say, yeah, great. Okay, gotcha. But does that kind of living actually work in the real world? Well, watch what happens in the rest of chapter 47. I think you'll see that it did in their case and can and will in your case if you go with God in this. We begin where, you know, I need a blessing to survive. We begin there. That's very real. There's a lot of different ways we need that. I'm not saying that's not true. I need a blessing to survive. But secondly, what I want you to see is the declaration, I need a purpose to thrive. I need a purpose if I'm going to thrive like they're doing here. Now, what you know is that Egypt survived, but they did not thrive. Joseph had been called to be a savior in the limited sense of the word, small s. And we see him functioning as that for not only his family's sake, but for the people of Egypt as well. He saved them. They survived, though ultimately we might say they didn't survive. I want you to notice the things they gave up in order just... They made survival their lone goal. Look what they gave up to gain that. They gave up their money in order to survive. Verse 13 says, there was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. So they gave up their money in order to survive. Okay, so yeah, I can understand. Well, they gave up their livestock also, it says in verse 15. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is used up. Then bring your livestock, said Joseph, and I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock, since your money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep and goats, their cattle and donkeys, and he brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. They didn't give up just their money and their livestock. It went further, and they had to give up their land, and they had to give up their freedom. Look at verse 18. When that year was over, they came to him, and the following year said, we cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and the livestock belongs to you, there is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish from before your eyes? We and all our land as well. Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate. So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famines were too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude. From one end of Egypt to the other. However, he did not buy the land of the priests because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had food enough from their allotment Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. Joseph said to the people, now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you so that you can plant the ground. They gave up their money, their livestock, their land, ultimately, their own selves, their freedom. And not only that, then, on top of it, as they raised crops, they were going to give away 20% of those crops. Verse 24 says, but when the crops come in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you can keep as seed for the fields and as food for yourselves and your household and your children. Okay? Egypt survived. You say, well, yeah, they sure didn't thrive though. No, but they had their lone goal was survival. I mean, that's all they thought about. And they did, and they hailed Joseph as a savior. Look at verse 25. You have saved our lives, they said. May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Survival was all they could hope for. That's their entire existence was built on a horizontal plane. Thriving in any true, ultimate sense wasn't even on their radar screen, for they weren't part of God's salvation plan yet. And Joseph was destined for this role. It's what he spoke about to his brothers when they were reunited over in chapter 45 and verse 5. He said, don't get all upset with yourselves because God sent me ahead of you to save lives. Not only his families, but people from all over the region and throughout Egypt. And he did it. And they were thrilled. And I think we must notice that did Jacob's blessing upon Pharaoh work? Would you say Pharaoh's sitting pretty at this point? Yeah. I'd say, yeah, I think you'd have to say that blessing settled down and found fruit in Pharaoh. Now see, Egypt survived, but they didn't thrive. Israel, on the other hand, survived and thrived in the purposes and will of God. Now compare what we've just read about all the people of Egypt and the land and so forth with what we read about Israel and his family here. Verse 11, back up a bit. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property. How many people in Egypt now own property? Bing! Pharaoh. Oh yeah, and the priests have some too. But the Israelites are given property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food. They were given food. How did everybody else get food? Well, you can have, my land, you can have my livestock, you can have my money, you can have my family, you can have me, you can have everything I ever, a fifth of everything I ever raised from here on out. It was given to Joseph and his family, Jacob and his family, according to the number of the Genesis. Look over the page just a bit at verse 27. The end of the account says, now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen, and they acquired property there. It wasn't just, well, you can settle. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. They were not only surviving, they were now thriving in becoming this great nation that God had destined them to be so that the Savior could come, so that all the peoples of the earth, like Egyptians and us and everybody else in between, might be able to experience and know the grace of God. Here's a principle for you. The only goal necessary for surviving is survival. The necessary goal for thriving is extending God's blessing. If all you want to do is survive, you make that your aim. And that may well happen. I mean, give it your best. If this plane is all you're interested in, that's all the goal you need is just surviving. Okay. But if your goal is not only to survive, but to thrive, then the necessary purpose, if I'm not only going to survive, I need not just the blessing, I need a purpose. And that purpose is that we exist by God's grace to hand forward, to pass on the grace and the blessing that's been given to us as followers of Christ, graced by God. Our purpose is to do more than just survive. Yeah, we need to do that. But our purpose is to extend the grace, the blessing, the life of God. Aim for that and you get survival as well. Aim for survival, and you probably won't get the thriving along with it. Now, I think we can apply this on three levels, and then I'm going to stop. Okay? Three levels. individually. It means that as we go through life, and you know what? There are issues of survival, and there's things, you know, in our mind we say, I got to have that, or this is going to be the thing, or that's going to be the thing, and I need this person, and there's things that come in our, that we think, oh, I need that blessing, I need that person, I need that situation, I need that recommendation, I need whatever it may be, if I'm going to survive. Not that those aren't real, but just as you're going down the path of life, and you're walking this sojourn, this pilgrimage, as Jacob called it, whatever person ends up in front of you at any given time, bless them. Just determine in your mind that you're going to go into whatever encounter it may be, wherever it may be, whether it's at the gas station or at the grocery store or at work or in your neighborhood or in your home or at church or wherever it may be at school, that whatever person ends up in front of you at any particular time, you're just going to say to yourself, I don't know necessarily much about this person, but I know that I have resources and options available to me as one in Christ, despite all maybe the difficulties of my life. And whatever it is, I'm going to go into this relationship with the intent that I'm going to bless them somehow. I'm going to extend the grace that's been extended to me. It might be a word of witness. It might be explaining the gospel. It might just be, you know, an encouraging word, a smile. There's all kinds of ways to pass on grace that are appropriate to the moment. But just decide individually, that's what I'm going to do for the people who pass in front of me. God providentially leads them there. Now, I think then beyond individually, there's a sense locally for each of us that we need to apply that. And that is that we extend the blessing of God's salvation through intentional and strategic ministry. That we just decide, you know what? These are some of the things that I line up. It looks to me like I need to have survive in this world, for my family to survive in this world. That's true. And God cares about those, and I'm taking those to Him. But, you know, along with my pursuits in that area, I'm going to find ways strategically and intentionally to extend the grace of God's salvation outside and blessing outside of myself. And not just providentially when whoever happens to come in front, but intentionally, strategically. I'm going to get involved in ministry, whether it's in the church or out in the community somehow or in other civic groups or ministries or whatever. But one of the most encouraging things I heard lately is a person who is out of work but recounting the multiple opportunities and ways they are taking to extend themselves out into the lives of people who are, say, homeless or battered or, you know, struggling with some illness or disease or something, very strategic ways in getting involved and saying, in the midst of my very real need, for what appears to me to be survival, I am strategically and intentionally finding places and ways to pass out what I do have. So that's individually and locally and then globally. We need to extend the blessing of God's salvation through intentional and strategic giving and praying and sending and going to the peoples and places around the world that we'll probably never go ourselves. There are those among us who are going in just 2 weeks. Joy and Dan will be departing again for Central Asia. And Brent just went back to Jakarta, and there's others like that that we need to get behind, encourage, support, pray for, finance, and so forth. And there's others beyond them in our congregation who have the call of God upon them, and we need to be a part of doing that. Because if we aim to thrive, God, I believe, promises us that we will survive and will thrive. If we determine to give the blessing we've already got while we wait on the one we believe we need, God will see that our needs are tended to.